Good morning. Ira asked me to, my whole family to share, but I was the only one that could make it this morning. Specifically about preparation. So I wanted to start with in the book of Mark, very first chapter, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So this is before Jesus' ministry, before he's born. God is preparing the way. And Ira actually asked me specifically to share about how we open our homes, our home, to children in need through the foster care program. And I don't know that there's actually any way that we can be prepared for what comes in that door. But we try. We sit down as a family before the next arrival comes, and we know a little bit about what about the kids or kid, and so we prepare the house, we clean, and we figure out whose roles are what. But the reality is, when that car pulls in, it's almost every time it's terrifying. It's like, what? Who are the foster parents? What are these kids? What are their challenges? How are they going to sleep at night? And we try to prepare, but the reality is, we come up with different words for the reality of it. For me, the words I use are, I cling to God humbly. Jen said that doesn't mean anything to her, so the words she uses are, rely on God for wisdom and strength. And for each of you, you can picture what those words are, those thoughts that go through your head as you go into that challenging experience. But that's the real preparation for those types of experiences. And then Mark 14. So that's the beginning of Mark, and now the end of Mark, or near the end of Mark, as Jesus is wrapping up his ministry. They're getting prepared for the Passover, and Jesus sends his disciples. I'll just read this quick verse. You know the story. Chapter 14, verse 15. As the disciples are supposed to go into town and find a place, and Jesus explains, this person will show you a large room upstairs furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. So this is as Jesus is about to head into the time when he's going to offer his life as salvation for us, which is the real gift that God is giving us in his Son. That's what he's doing, preparing. Which one do I like?
Any purple.
What it means for them to prepare, and the fact that you can never fully prepare for what's going on. We've been experiencing a lot of change, and change unsettles. It unsettles anyone. Then if you're from New England, it unsettles you more. And then if you're Baptist, well. So if you're a Baptist who live in New England, well, good luck. Because it's uncomfortable and things are different. And for us, we've been dealing with a lot of change. We've gone to two services. We had the assessment and the prescriptions. We've got these lights on the building. And then we've got this construction out here and a new building. And it's a lot. And it can unsettle us. And one of the things as we look at the idea of preparation is to understand that all these things that we're even experiencing right now are not the point. None of them are the point. They are caused, and all of these things are caused by one thing. God is moving. And because God is moving, things are happening. We have been focused for years now. We have been trying to focus on his work. Focusing on what he's doing. And what is he doing? He is seeking the lost. He called us to reach out, to go and make disciples. And we've been doing that. And it's been happening so much that, as Jake mentioned, we're trying to catch up. We're trying to catch up with him. Sometimes we worry that we're running ahead of God. But in our case, not only are we not running ahead of God, we're not even keeping up with him. Because for years now, we have observed him sending more and more people to the point that we weren't prepared. And so for years, we've even been losing people because they would come in the door and we didn't have room for them. And so they couldn't even get comfortable. They couldn't find a place to park. They couldn't find a place to sit. And so they left. And so for years and years of having new people and yet never getting any bigger because the new people didn't stay. Because God was bringing them, but we were not prepared. And so we are not running ahead, we're running behind, and we are trying to deal with the fact that we are living the wonder of the verse that much is given, and we have been blessed greatly. So the two services, the new building, is us responding to what God is doing and following his work and reacting to his moving. The assessment and the prescriptions are helping us fix a structure that no longer fits our size or meets our needs. If you are involved in leadership at all, you know that we have struggled with communication and coordination, and things have been bumpy and stressful because we haven't been ready. And so these are the things that we're doing, and we're excited because God is moving. And because God is at work, and his work does not depend on us. His work is his work, but he has given us the opportunity to work with him. Our vision is not about buildings. Our vision is not about size. It's not about services. It's not about lights. It's not about structure. Our vision is reaching the lost for Jesus. That is why we're here, reaching the lost for Jesus. We are going to always struggle, and we are rarely going to agree on method. Because there are so many ways to do things, and the way you do things, I think, is dumb. And the way I think I want to do things, you're going to think is dumb. And so we will rarely ever find unity in methods, because we'll all have our own idea. But where we will find our unity is in the goal. When Pete shares about them opening their home, it is stressful. And it causes, I'm sure, conflict. So why would you ever do anything that would be stressful and cause conflict? Because the child is worth it. And so you embrace conflict and you embrace stress because there is something greater, loving a lost child. And so as a church, we come together, and even though it causes stress and conflict, we embrace it because the souls are worth it. And we follow the one who said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. And so as we deal with change and as we prepare for what's coming and what God is going to continue to do, we find our unity in our communion around what Christ is doing. To seek and to save the lost as we once were ourselves. And that is what holds us together, brings us together, moves us forward. And I am so thankful to be part of a church that has that vision. And we celebrate that as we celebrate Christ's coming today. I'm going to ask Rick if he will pray for the bread.
Good morning, Father. We come to you this morning with humble hearts, Lord. Hearts that want to please you. Lord, we just thank you so much for the sacrifice that you made over 2,000 years ago as you gave your life that we might have life. Lord, we owe you so much. Just help us to realize that there is a community around us that needs you. Help us to be compassionate and loving as you were. Just work in our midst and in our lives, and we pray these.
Think about it. That first song, Every Heart That Is Breaking, is a good review of last week's message. As we saw, the God who sees. And that message, he sees you. He knows you. He loves you. I got a Facebook message from one of my staff from camp, one of my young people, young ladies. She's been a counselor for several years, just asking for help, and I couldn't really help her because she's dealing with one of our campers. This camper came for all 5 weeks this summer. She spent the whole summer with us, and she's in a tough spot. Dad is out of the picture completely, and Mom does not sound like she's all there. And she's got an older sister who doesn't care for her. And the mom the other day blew up, was throwing things at him, threatened to kill herself, and then disappeared. It's been gone for days. So the two teenagers living home alone. Don't know where Mom is, don't know if she's coming back or what's going on. And this girl said, Ira, what do I do? I said, I don't know. I said, invite her over to your house as often. I said, I don't know if you guys, this is a college-age girl. I don't know that she has the capacity to take this girl in. Sarah and I would do it, but we're too far away. She's down in Portland area. But here's this girl who just needs to know she's loved, and I'm so thankful for my staff member who stayed in her life in the off-season. This is what we're here to do, to bring close the God who comes close, to speak into people's lives, to let them know there's hope. So last week we saw the God that comes close to bring hope. He gave hope to Hagar. He gave hope to Sarah and Abraham. And he came and did it face to face. This morning we're going to look at a couple instances where as his people prepare for something tough, he gets personal again. Let's pray. Good morning, Father. Lord, we just pray as we spend a few minutes in your word that you'll just continue to speak to our hearts individually and as a church. That our vision might be your vision, that we would hold your people in our hearts and be focused on reaching our community for you. Thank you, Father, for your love for us and your sacrifice that we've celebrated this morning at the table, coming to us to redeem us and give us hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in Exodus 33 this morning, and as I did last week, these messages for the Advent season are a little different. Normally, as you know, I like to just go through and unpack passages in Scripture and apply them. But we're kind of telling stories this month. It's a great month to bring in friends if they're not as used to church, because we're kind of telling some stories. And in Exodus 33, we have the story of Moses, or part of Moses' story. Moses' story goes through much of the book of Exodus. And again, this is one of those stories that isn't the ones that you've heard as much. We focus on kind of the favorites and the glamorous ones. So this story you might not have spent much time with. You've maybe heard of it if you've grown up in church. But Israel is getting ready to move forward. We're getting near the end of Exodus, and Moses is going to be dying, but they're getting ready to move forward, and God gives them a message. He said, okay, it's time for you guys to go, and just so you know,
I'm going to send an angel to lead you. I'm not going to do it personally because I'm concerned that the way you guys are, if I were to come and lead you personally, I'd end up just wiping you out because you guys are difficult. So I'm going to send an angel to do it for me for your own safety. And this bums Israel out. This makes them very sad that their God kind of doesn't want to be with them because how they've been acting. If you've ever been a parent, you can sympathize with God. Now, they have a big encampment. This is a huge group of people, so they've got a huge encampment. And outside the camp, outside the limits of the encampment, Moses has set up a tent out by itself where he goes out and meets with God. The symbolism is interesting because, again, God meets with Moses apart from the people. Later, he would set up a tabernacle right in the middle of the tent and be in their midst. But right now, God and his people aren't getting along well because the people have not been listening. And they've done all kinds of stupid stuff. So God has set God the tent where God meets with Moses is away from the people. So Moses goes out to his tent where he meets with God. And the pillar of cloud that's been leading them, that is the presence of God, moves to the mouth of the tent. Now at that point, what happens, we don't know precisely. Whether then the angel of the Lord appears or not. It doesn't say in the scripture. However, it does say in verse 11 of 33, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So whether it's just that Moses is talking to this pillar of cloud at the entrance to the tent, or whether as the pillar of cloud moves to the tent that the angel of the Lord appears, but either way, this is not some thundering voice from heaven. Moses and God are having a conversation face to face, whatever that means in this case. And Moses has a concern. And he says, God, I don't like your plan. I don't think it's a good plan. After all, he says, this A is bumming us out. It's making us sad. He says, you've told me to lead your people. I can't do it without you, so you gotta come with us. God, I want to know you more. I know I have found grace in your eyes, but because of that grace, I want to know more of you. And through knowing you more, I want to find more grace. So please explain to me what you're doing. And one more thing, God, you need to remember, these are your people. They are called by your name. I want to know that you will be with me. And God replies, I'll be with you, and I'll give you rest. Verse 14. Moses isn't done. He says, okay, well, thanks for the personal, but unless you come with us, we're not going. That's pretty bold. Unless you go with us, we're not going. How can we do otherwise? If we're your people, we either go with you or we don't go with you, because the only thing that makes us special as a people is our relationship with you. And so if you're not coming, there's no point. Our whole identity is wrapped up in being with you. And God says, okay, verse 17, I'll come with you. And Moses says, and one more thing. Show me your glory. So obviously what Moses is seeing is personal enough that he doesn't feel he's getting a real picture of the God of the universe. He wants more. Show me your glory. God says, all right, I will, but not all of it. You can't handle that much. And this is why I think that it's possible that the second person of the Godhead has appeared to Moses here. Because Moses is basically saying, I want to see the rest. God the Father. And so we go from him meeting Moses face to face to saying, you cannot see my face. Because now we're talking the whole glory enchilada here. And of course, he will take Moses up on the mountain the next day to get the replacement Ten Commandments, because Moses had a moment of anger and smashed the first set. And he says, while you're up on the mountain tomorrow, I will display a portion of my glory to you. Think about what we've just seen in the story, and the key being verse 11. The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. God here is not distant, and he's not separated from Moses by ritual or reverence. Sometimes we actually back away from God by ritual and reverence. Now, should we hold God in reverence? Absolutely. Is ritual sometimes helpful for us? Yes, God gave Israel ritual. He had never meant for ritual and reverence to become a barrier to the relationship. He'd meant for it to be tools to demonstrate all of him, which is, at one point, he is the God of the universe, but he is also personal. And sometimes we just get caught up in the God of the universe part, and we forget the personal. And here you see Moses, and he is not being particularly reverent here in the way we would define that. I mean, we don't even hear a lot of flowery language. Lord, if it would please you, I humbly ask before you that you... He says, no, Lord, come on. If you don't come with us, we're not going. You'd expect the next verse to be, and the people of Israel observed Moses' tent going up in a ball of flame. And going, we need an election. Is Joshua ready? I think we're done with Moses. Instead, God responds to each of Moses' demands. Yes, okay. Yes, okay. Yes, I'll go with you. All right, well, you have to come with all of us. Okay, I'll do it. It's personal. They are discussing things as two friends. This is the relationship Moses has with God. Personal. Intimate. So we move ahead into the book of Joshua. Moses dies and they head into the land. Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, chapter 5. And this is just a real quick story, just verses 13 through 15. But it's again the story that sometimes gets lost in the shadow of Jericho, which is funny because it takes place in the shadow of Jericho. But we love to tell the story of Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, 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 and the walls came tumbling down. But here, Joshua, they've crossed the river. It's time to get busy. And up first is Jericho, and this is a scary city. It is heavily fortified. It's got a great big wall. It's a big city, so it's got a lot of people in there. And this is, we haven't really been fighting much yet, so this is a big test. So Joshua is very focused on what? Doing what he's supposed to do. Joshua's a great guy. He just trusts God, and he's obedient. The interesting thing is because Joshua is so obedient, sometimes he loses sight of God a little. Not because of his sin or because of his sinful flesh, but just because he's so intent on doing God's work, sometimes he loses track of who he's doing it for. We would see this later when he tries to conquer Ai and fails. Even though he was supposed to conquer Ai, he failed because he forgot to talk to God about it. Just so convinced he was of God's will, which he was correct, but he hadn't talked to God. But in this case, he goes out to scout Jericho. So he's there, and he's like examining Jericho. He's looking out and, you know, kind of planning, how are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? And all of a sudden, he notices that up ahead there, there's a guy standing there. How did I miss him? Well, probably because you've been focusing on Jericho. And this guy's standing there facing him with a sword in his hand. Josh is like, oh boy. So he heads towards him and he says, hey, you! Whose side are you on, friend or foe? And it's awesome because he says, what he actually says is, okay, hey, are you on our side or on our enemy's side? And the guy responds, no. Huh? That's not a yes or no question. That's multiple choice, and I didn't give you C, none of the above. Are you on our side or are you on their side? Are you a friend or a foe? And the answer is no. The guy says, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now that jars me for a minute, because where Joshua is leading God's people, Joshua is God's choice, Joshua is in God's will, I would think that this guy would say, I'm with you. And yet that was one of the options Joshua gave him, and his response is no. Why? Because Joshua is out of God's will somehow? No, Joshua's right where he belongs. But God is never on our side. God is always doing what God is doing. And the question is, are we with him? Never is he on our side. Who is this commander? We get a real clear indication right away. He says, I am a captain. I am captain of the Lord of hosts. Joshua fell on his face, bowed down. He says, what do you have to say to me? And his first thing is, take off your sandals, Joshua. You're on holy ground. Last time we heard that was at the burning bush. This is Jesus. This is God. Second person of the Trinity appearing face to face with Joshua. And then if you read the next part, the very next verse is chapter 6, verse 1, where he says, and here's how you're going to attack the city. And he gives him the instructions about walking around it quietly for 6 days. Now here's a little historical note, just a footnote. There was an ancient story that the people of Jericho would almost definitely have known that told a story of an army sent by a god, polytheistic. And the army was sent to the city and surrounded the city for 6 days, and the god commanded them to be silent. And on the seventh day, the city sent out an emissary, paid the army a tribute, and the army left. So this would be a story these guys would know. We say, why would God have them march around the city for 6 days in silence? That just, God does some kooky things. Except that each day as they go around, the people are going, oh, we know how this ends. We don't got to worry. On the seventh day, we go out, we pay them off, and they leave. And we all know what happened on the seventh day. Wasn't how the story was supposed to go. But God had already in history left a story for their mythology that prepared them for what was going to happen. So they were not ready to resist. Because their mythology told them, this ends well for us. Isn't that an interesting little footnote? Suddenly what God's saying sounds a little less kooky. Preparation. With both Moses and Joshua, God was preparing them. God is preparing us. We are preparing for the work he is doing and is going to do. In each case, we do not ask for God to be with us. We simply say, God, where are you? Tell us what to do. And then he goes with us
when we go with him. And he does so personally, intimately. And for this I am thankful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are not a God who is far off, but a God who is near. A God who prepares us and leads us, guides us, and directs us. A Lord that calls us out to go, as with Moses, as with Joshua, and yet not without a plan nor a purpose, with the result that you would be glorified and the people would be reached with your salvation. Continue to be with us as a people at Bean's Corner. We are in times that are both exciting and scary, that are both encouraging and yet different. And yet, Lord, we are so excited to see people reached with your gospel. Lord, we pray that you would overwhelm us more if it meant we see the joy of people coming to faith in you, freed from an eternity of darkness and prepared to meet you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing one more song, and it's a cool one.